When you get instructions, is it better to say you'll do it, but then not? Or to say you won't, and then do? That's what we're going to find out in today's episode of Grace and Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, the organization that puts together this program. We have a really special show today that I think is going to bless you and help you grow in your understanding of Scripture. We're currently in a series about Jesus's parables. Many of Jesus's parables were very misunderstood, and that's why we need to take time to go through them and understand. In today's episode, Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar are going to walk us through the parable of the two sons. Here's Grace and Focus.
Thanks for tuning in again to Grace and Focus. We're going through the parables of Jesus. If you want to hear the previous episodes in this series, please go to iTunes, subscribe to Grace and Focus, go to our website, faithalone.org, and be sure to subscribe. Get our blog, get our magazine, get the podcast. We want to feed you with God's Word so that you can become a mature child of God and serve the Lord effectively. Today, we're going to talk about the parable of the two sons. That's in Matthew chapter 21, verse 28 to 32. Is there context that we need to know about this parable, Bob?
Yeah, the previous is dealing with the barren fig tree, which looks at Israel, that Israel was not satisfying God. And of course, they're questioning Jesus' authority in the verses which follow. And so it makes sense when we talk about these two sons, which actually in the Greek it says two children. It never identifies them as sons. But in any regard, you've got two children, and one of them, they're told to go work in the vineyard, and one says that he'll won't go, but he does go, and the other says he will go, but he doesn't go. And so it's related to the preceding in the sense that just like Israel was a barren fig tree, so many in Israel were saying they would follow the Father, but when the Father sends Messiah, they reject him.
Like you're saying, the context is the verses that happened before, and Jesus goes into the temple, and the chief priests are confronting him. The people who are supposed to be the spokesman for God for Israel, the people who are supposed to be the lights to the rest of Israel, the chief priests, are questioning the authority of the Messiah.
Right. They're the leading opponents of Messiah.
Yeah. Instead of being the first to welcome him.
Right.
They're the first to resist him.
I always think of Fiddler on the Roof. Tevye was always looking forward to Messiah coming. And of course, this was set, I think the year was something like 1900 or whatever. They didn't believe Messiah had come. They didn't believe Jesus was Messiah. But the point is, they were saying, oh, that Messiah would come.
Yeah.
And oftentimes I try to think, if you were in that first century generation of Jews,
right,
and Jesus comes on the scene,
yes,
would you say, wow, could this be Messiah? And of course, there were people in the crowd that were saying that all the time.
Right.
And you would think if you were hearing other people say this, you would start praying about it and say, Lord, I realize that the religious leaders are rejecting him, but could this be Messiah?
Right. Could this be the guy? Now, some of them did believe. We know
right,
that some believed, but
right,
the establishment said no. And these were, if I remember correctly, the priests were connected to Herod. Some people call these the Herodians. There's different groups, right?
Right.
The Pharisees and the Sadducees, and there's the Essenes out in the desert. And the chief priests were kind of connected to Herod, and some people called them the Herodians. And if you'll remember, in this, when they're questioning his authority, Jesus kind of trips them up by appealing to John the Baptist. These guys go to Jesus and they say, by what authority are you doing these things? And then instead of giving them a straight answer, Jesus evades the question by saying, well, you tell me this. By what authority did John the Baptist do what he was doing?
And they're stuck. If we say from heaven, he will say, then why didn't you believe him?
Right.
But if we say from men, they feared the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. And what's interesting is, as you cite that in the preceding context, it's also part of this context.
That's, yeah, so that's what the parable is going to now build off of. So they ultimately say, well, we don't know where he got his authority. And then Jesus says, neither am I going to tell you by what authority I do these things. Then he tells the parable.
Right.
Verse 28. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. Well, first of all, what's the vineyard? Israel, it's the world, it's ministry, what is it?
I think it's all of those things. Certainly during the time Jesus was speaking, it would have been Israel.
Right.
Israel's called God's vine and God's vineyard in the Old Testament. However, by the time Matthew is writing this, the vineyard would now be the church, the world in which the church resides. So it would broaden application.
There's some application to us. But,
right.
But biblically, the vineyard is Israel is often.
Right.
That's the immediate context, right.
Right?
And he answered and said to him, the son answers, that is, I will not. Well, that sounds very familiar to me somehow.
Right.
To my
you
children.
Hear that from
I
your
think
hand,
I might
yeah.
hear that. Go and do, take out the trash. I will not. But afterwards, he regretted it, and he went.
Yes. Now, notice, afterwards, he regretted it. This is the Greek word metamelomai.
Mm-hmm.
It's not the word metanoia or metanaio, which means to repent. It's to regret an action or a decision. And this, most commentators say, refers to the tax collectors and the prostitutes, the outcasts in Israel.
So verse 30, then he came to the second child, or the second son, and he said likewise. And he answered, and he said, I go, sir. So he sounds like the good son, right? Oh,
right.
I'm dad, absolutely, I'm going to do it right away. But then what happens? But he did not go.
Now, most commentators say this refers to the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the religious rulers, all of the people in Israel that you would think are most likely to get into the kingdom.
Right.
These are the ones who say, well, we're following God, but this Jesus, he's a false Messiah.
Right.
So they're rejecting Jesus. And that's going to be brought out in the verses which follow.
Verse 31. So which of the two, this is Jesus asking, which of the two did the will of his father? And the Herodians, the priests, they said to him, well, the first did. Even though he said no at first, he actually obeyed. He actually went into the vineyard. And then Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you.
And you must imagine there were gasps
in
the crowd at this point. What did he say?
Harlots? Are you serious? So they are the first child, or they are the first son. Jesus is explaining the parable a little bit here. And
right.
verse 32, for John, this is John the Baptist, he's
right.
referring to John the Baptist. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him.
Notice those words, you did not believe him. He's not saying you didn't obey him, you didn't live a godly life. He says you didn't believe him.
Right. But he did come in the way of righteousness.
Though. Right. He came in the way of righteousness, but I think that point is that he was a righteous man calling people to righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
That's how the kingdom would come, of course. But he was also inviting them to believe in Jesus. John 1 and verse 7, that all might believe through him. And Acts 19 verse 4 says that he was telling people to believe on the one coming after him.
So for John came to you in the way of righteousness and you did not believe him, but tax collectors and harlots believed him. So that explains why they get into the kingdom first.
Because they believed.
Because they believed. And when you saw it, you did not afterwards relent and believe him. It says relent, but I guess
it's the same word. Metamelomai,
yeah.
Regret.
You didn't regret it. You didn't change your mind about this.
Right.
At first, the tax collectors and the harlots were like, nah, I don't, you know, I'm not going to believe any of this religious stuff because they're showing that in their life. But then they hear John the Baptist and they're like, yes, we do believe him.
Remember, Paul said in 1 Corinthians to the church in Corinth, not many of you were wise. Not many of you were well-born. Not many of you were the highly touted people in the world. Part of what the Lord is saying here is that his message is particularly desirous and received by the outcasts in Israel.
Right.
The people who you least think would get into the kingdom are most likely to get into the kingdom,
mm-hmm.
not because of their works, but because they believe and the others don't believe.
Right.
Well, I found a great quote from R.T. France, who's written the Tyndale Commentary on the New Testament. And he said, the connection of the parable with the preceding dialogue in verses 23 to 27 indicates that the leader's failure was not merely in terms of moral and religious sincerity, but in the fact that they had failed to recognize and welcome God's saving action in the ministry of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's a great statement.
Yeah.
And he goes on, to which the outcasts had eagerly responded. It was this that excluded them from the kingdom of God. Their unbelief excluded them from the kingdom of God.
Mm-hmm.
When the tax collectors and harlots came to faith, This should have caused the religious leaders to experience remorse and regret.
Right.
But France goes on to say, this was not enough to convince them. As in verses 25 to 27, Jesus here firmly endorses and aligns himself with the message of John. If they had believed John, they would have accepted Jesus.
It's so interesting, isn't it, that being super religious, as these priests were, I mean, it was their job
right,
to be in the temple.
Right, they're paid to be religious.
Right,
yeah.
They're so religious, and yet they didn't have faith. They didn't believe. It's possible to be really religious in your particular tradition and yet not believe in Jesus.
I've given a message before, which I also published, called Most Evangelicals Need Evangelizing.
Mm-hmm.
My suggestion for you is share your faith not just with the unchurched, but with the churched as well. Because there are a lot of Pharisees and Sadducees, and there are a lot of religious people in the church today who mean very well, but they don't believe the message of faith alone in Christ alone. They think somehow they're going to make it because they're enduring, because they're trying hard, because they're more committed, their works are better. Most evangelicals need to hear the promise of John 3:16.
So where are you? Are you the religious person, the extremely religious person that's never really actually believed in Jesus for what he promises, eternal life? Or are you someone who's on the margins of society, if you don't have things together, and you think to yourself, how could it possibly be that God loves me or thinks about me or values me? And I want to tell you this. Jesus said, the harlots and the tax collectors, it's the people whose lives are the most messed up, people who are on the margins of society, people that religious people have written off. Those are the people who are more likely to get into the kingdom. They're going to be first into the kingdom because the way into the kingdom is not to get your life together, it's to believe in Jesus. Do you believe in Jesus? If you haven't believed in Jesus, I invite you to just believe in him right now for this free gift of eternal life that he wants to give to you. Wherever you are, whoever you are, you don't have to do anything. Just believe in him for that gift, and you'll get into the kingdom too.
Thanks to Sean and Bob for that great discussion about the parable of the two sons. I love what Sean had to say there at the end about, do you believe? Maybe you're still struggling to understand the basics of what we're talking about on this program. If that's the case, I hope you'll take advantage of some of our free resources. To do that, you can go to our website, faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On the site, you can get a subscription to our print magazine called Grace in Focus. It's a full-color print layout magazine that comes out 6 times a year. A free subscription will mean that it comes to your mailbox direct. You can begin to grow by reading that magazine directly. We also have teaching videos. You can get our podcast, our free ebooks, our blog posts. We have all kinds of free resources ready for you right there on the site, faithalone.org. Now, I want to make a special call out to our friends who are listening in the Mobile, Alabama area on WIJD. You're probably hearing us on 97.9 FM or 1270 AM. We want to say thank you sincerely for listening. And by the way, we would love to hear from you specifically. Give us some feedback from Mobile, Alabama. Tell us how we're doing. I'll give you our team's email address so that we can hear from you directly. It's radio at faithalone.org. That's radio at faithalone.org. Well, next time on the program, we're going to continue in our series on parables as we look at the parable of the wedding feast by Jesus. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and until then, let's keep grace in focus.